Thank you, young ladies. Take your Bible, please. James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be our two texts for this morning. Begin in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we've had a wonderful theme this year as a church, and we've studied and we've memorized Proverbs, the book of wisdom as part of our overall theme of wisdom, but now it's December and the theme's gone. And rightfully so, this is right that we focus on our Saviour's birth this time. But the Lord led me to preach on wisdom this morning, so I guess we need a bit more wisdom. Amen. So the theme's gone, life moves on. But are we any wiser for the theme that we've had this year? Are we any wiser? So we'll look again at the passage that our theme verse this year was in, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, because that's our natural response, isn't it? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We'll begin here in James chapter 1. We'll go across to 1 Corinthians 1, and then we'll come back here at the end of the message. But let's open up this time in God's Word in prayer. Father, Lord, we ask your blessing to be upon your Word as we study it this morning. And Father, we pray that you'd challenge us, convict us where necessary, Lord, and remind us of things that we're prone to forget. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 2 and 3 there talk about trials and temptations coming our way. And when they do come our way, our natural response is not how these verses convey it. We don't count it all joy when trials and temptations come our way. We don't rejoice in them, and that's okay to a point. But God intends through those trials and temptations, there it mentions in verse 3, to generate patience in us as Christians. That word patience referring to endurance. God desires that we endure, not the temptation. It's not the trial that we endure it. It can only last so long. It's not that kind of endurance. It's that as believers, once we have gone through that difficult time, or once we have overcome that temptation, we might be able to endure as a faithful servant of God better the things that God has for us as his children. It's not an endurance in terms of grin and bear a difficult situation. Why does he desire that? That we grow spiritually. He desires to bring spiritual maturity to us through those things. Do you desire to be more like Christ? One of the ways God will make us more like Christ is here in verse 2 and 3. That through trials and temptations, we become more like Christ because we face those things head on, because God has allowed them. in our lives? Do you desire that your thought life be less carnal, less worldly? One of the ways God will give us victory over it is through trials and temptations. Do you want to understand better God's plan for you? It's through becoming able to endure more. And one of the ways God allows us to do that is through trials and temptations. Looking to learn from them and through them. That's one way. Another way, though, is that we renew our minds. That our minds reflect more what's in God's Word. And so that's why verse 2 and 3 and 4 talk about trials and temptations, and verse 5 talks about the wisdom of God. The connection is that God wants to bring spiritual maturity through having a mind that is more full of the wisdom of God. That's one way. That's the more pleasant way to become more like Christ, is to have our mind renewed, our mind to become more like God's will. And the other way is through difficulties and learning through them. I know which way I want to be learning more about Christ more. I want as few of the trials and temptations as possible, and I want to take more of the wisdom of God in so I don't have to have as many lessons in the trial and temptation textbook. I don't want to have to go to that reference guide. But God will use both. And I suspect if we are not actively seeking this second one, we will have more of the first one in our life. We'll have more trials and temptations because it's the only way God can get through to us, His wisdom. But even though the banner's down, we can still pull it out one more time, can't we? So, just for one more time, we'll pull out the old banner. And that's what our theme was for the year. Wisdom, let him ask of God. But before that phrase, it says, if any man lack wisdom. And we spoke earlier about that word if. Before we go on, I want to remind you that the word if any man lack wisdom, this if isn't a preference if. If anyone would like me to stop now, just raise your hand. That's a preference if. I see no hands. Oh, yeah, there's one. I'll stop, right? Happy to vote myself out of this place. That's a preference or a possibility type if. But this isn't the if that God uses here. If any man would like to have some wisdom, it's not talking about that. It's not a permissive if. If anyone's a bit squashed back there's plenty of room here on the front pew. I'm happy to wait while you move down the front here. I won't be offended if anyone... That's a permissive if. If you'd like to take this chair, it's available to you. A permissive if. God's not offering wisdom that way either. This if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This if is if and it's true. If any of you, and you all do, lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's what God says. We lack wisdom. God says, you're lacking wisdom, ask for it. So ask for it. So great. God's giving out free wisdom. That's wonderful. Yes, I do. Just ask. Great. How? How is God going to give us wisdom? Brother, just look at verse 6. Let him ask in faith. No. That's how we tell God that we acknowledge that he's right, that we're lacking wisdom. How are we going to get wisdom? We ask in faith for it, but that's not how he gives it to us. That's just how we acknowledge our need of it. God doesn't do transplant surgery. He's not just going to whip out this filthy brain of ours and pop in one that's a thesaurus of everything Bible. That'd be lovely, but he doesn't do transplant surgery. Yes, it's salvation. He gave me a new spirit, but he didn't take away the old one. Yes, it's salvation. He gave me his righteousness, but he didn't take away my righteousness, which is filthy rags. He just put his over the top. God doesn't do transplants. He doesn't give us a new mind. So how am I going to get this wisdom if he's not going to whip this brain out and put in a new one? Because he says this one's lacking wisdom. Your one's lacking wisdom. Godly wisdom, though, is more than just knowledge. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I've been meditating on this thought this week, that this wisdom here is not just information. As you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This wisdom is not just knowledge. It's not just information. Because you can know doctrine from the scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept. You can know it exactly right. But if you're not applying it to your life, you don't have wisdom. You can not know all doctrine, but know some, and be applying that to your life, and you're wise. Wisdom, godly wisdom, is more than just information. It's applying it to our lives as well. James 4:7 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we have it all worked out up here and we're not applying it to our lives, that in itself is sin. Wisdom is the knowledge of what God wants me to do, but the application of it into my life as well. So here in 1 Corinthians, where am I going to get godly wisdom from? First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. This passage here is talking all about the wisdom of God. Our first point this morning then is, where am I going to get wisdom from? He wants to give it, and if I ask for it, he will give it. If I acknowledge that I don't have it, where am I going to get it from? Number one is verse 18 there, under the sound of preaching. I'm going to get God's wisdom by sitting under the sound of preaching. There's nothing like preaching to broaden our understanding of a subject, because another person led by the Holy Spirit is going to apply a passage differently to what our flesh wants to apply it. I might have studied the same passage this week to you, and I've been applying it to this area of my life, and you've been applying it to that area of your life, but both of us knew it also applied to this other area. And we didn't apply it because that was too convicting. But the Spirit of God, working in the pulpit, will say, hey, what about that one? You didn't talk to yourself about that one. There's nothing like the preaching of God's word to stretch us in our application of a passage. So if I'm to be under the sound of the preaching, I need to be in church regularly. And more than just regularly, as often as I can. Where am I going to get wisdom? I lack it. You lack it. God says we lack it, so it must be true. Where are we going to get it from? Under the sound of preaching. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Same with wisdom. Hearing the word of God, we're going to grow in wisdom. Godly wisdom. Look at verse 22 and 23. There it's talking about the Jews and the Greeks. In the day of Christ, the Jews were looking for a sign. But when Christ came, it was a stumbling block to them because it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't the sign that they were thinking would turn up. And the Greeks, they were seeking after wisdom, and to them, the wisdom of God seemed foolish because of how it transpired. It also wasn't what they called wisdom. They got confused. God's way wasn't what they expected it to be. That in the fullness of time, God would send the promised Messiah as the seed of a woman. That Christ would be born into this world a baby. He wouldn't just pop into out of thin air into flesh as a reigning monarch or something. That just bang, go, here he is. Maybe that seems more like what they were expecting. But he was just born of a woman. And it takes faith to believe that that was the promised Messiah. Perhaps they weren't expecting to exercise faith, but that was the wisdom of God. And at that point, Christ, the promised Messiah, was 100% God and 100% man. And as I shared with the teenagers last night, you see that in the Gospels repeatedly. Christ being 100% man and 100% God at the same time. That the very same one that was asleep in the bow of the boat, because he was tired, stood up and said to the storm, be still. And the raging storm stopped, just like that. The very same one that when he found out that his best friend had just died, burst into tears and then cried out, Lazarus, arise. And a man that had been dead 4 days came out of the grave. 100% God, 100% man. The very same one that says, how many loaves have we got? Then proceeded to spread those loaves to to feed thousands and thousands. 100% God, 100% man at the same time. That was the wisdom of God. Skeptics say, well, if God had just revealed himself to me, I would believe. Well, duh. He did. Christ was a historical person. And it's recorded supernaturally in the Word of God. Skeptics say, well, maybe he can leave a note for me, or he should show me what he wants me to do. Well, here it is. Lo and behold, the Word of God, the same thing they mock. It's not, that's not the issue. The issue is faith. And the same thing that tripped up the Jews and the Greeks in that day would trip up any generation at any point of time, by and large, because it takes faith to believe that that was, that the Christ child that we remember at Christmas was the Messiah. That he came and shed his blood on the cross. That takes faith. That that little baby was born to die upon a cross to save you and me from our sins. That takes faith. But why was God's wisdom that way? Why didn't he do it the way they expected? For that reason, faith. And partly to trick us too. Look at chapter 2 verse 8. Not trick in the bad sense. Chapter 2 verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sin cannot be repealed without the shedding of blood. So if God did it the way they were expecting, they wouldn't have crucified him. No blood would have been shed, and therefore no provision of salvation would have been possible. That is the wisdom of God. How do I get the wisdom of God? It's not the regular wisdom of this world. I get it through the foolishness of preaching. Secondly, verses 19 and 20 tell us very clearly, where am I going to get it from? I'm not going to get it from the world. Verses 19 and 20, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And verse 20 goes on in the same vein. The default position of this world is foolishness. We are not born understanding that we don't have wisdom, the wisdom of God. The default position of God is to hear, of man, is to hear an idea and go, well, that sounds pretty logical, yeah. I can understand that. But how does it compare to the scriptures? It doesn't matter whether it's logical or not. God very clearly says here in verses 19 and 20, not from the world. The wisdom of God, true wisdom, is not gained from the world. The world says study hard, get an ATAR, go to uni, get a job, save hard. That's the wisdom of this world. But that's a production line. God says, no, my child, I have a very specific will for you. That does not involve a production line. This is specific manufacturing, not production line. This is handcrafted. Maybe that's why Christ was a carpenter. Handcrafted. God says, I have a very specific, unique plan for you, and I'll guide you through it. If you acknowledge that you don't have all the wisdom, and you ask me for my wisdom. But the default position of this world, and if we're not careful, us as well, because we live in this world, the default position of us lacking the wisdom of God is to follow that production line, to want what the world wants for ourselves or for our children, and to say that if God wants... No, we don't include God. We stop before that. We say, I want this for my child. I want that for my child. But where's God in that? Where's God's will in that? That's the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. God's actions, verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God's actions, God's will, God's purposes make this world look foolish. But because they're so opposed to the things of this world, the world thinks we're foolish. And because the wisdom of this world is foolish, we can't say, I walk with God and I want what they've got for my child. That's foolishness. I walk with God and I want what my workmate has as well. That's foolishness. If any man lack wisdom, and we all do, and you all do, let him ask of God. That's speaking from the perspective of the passage. The wisdom of God is knowledge and application. So it's not enough to say, I'm walking with God and I want what they've got as well. That is not knowledge and application. That's just knowledge and wanting what they've got. Wanting what the things of this world. So our first point, where are we going to get it from? Under the sound of preaching. Where are we going to get it from? Not from this world. And thirdly, back in James chapter 1, where are we going to get it from? James chapter 1. Where are we going to get the wisdom of God? Chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, referring to the Scriptures, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Thirdly, we get the wisdom of God from the Bible, from God's Word. That's so obvious, James. Can't you have a better third point? Well, why are we lacking wisdom? God says we lack wisdom. It might be an obvious point, but we still lack wisdom. So we need to get into this book even more so. It wouldn't be true to say we're lacking wisdom if this obvious point wasn't valid because it was obvious. Why do we do those stupid worldly things? Why do we catch ourselves wanting what they've got? Why do we catch ourselves applying their logic and their wisdom to our lives instead of applying this time after time? Because this isn't the default. So I've got to be in this. You know, like that setting on your computer that you just keep forgetting to make, go into the preferences and change, so that becomes the thing. Every time you go to it, oh, I'll do that another time, I'll just change it manually now. That's what the Word of God is like. We've got to constantly be manually applying this to our lives because it's not the default, because we keep not changing the preferences. And we can't change the preferences because God doesn't do transplants. He left your old sinful nature inside when He gave you a new nature, the Spirit of God. So the preferences remain. The flesh nature remains. So we've got to manually keep going to this book and making sure that this is what is applied into my life. Why am I doing these stupid worldly things over and over again? Why do I catch myself wanting that? Because I'm not in this, I'm in the world. Where am I going to get the wisdom that I'm lacking? It's from the Word of God. And I know it's an obvious point, but it is so obvious that we still miss it. We still walk past it. Verse 22 and 23 refer to being the hearer only in verse 22, and in verse 23 it refers to the natural face in the glass. Those are referring to the person that hasn't got the wisdom of God. If I look in the glass and I just see me, other than having a heart attack, because it's still just me looking back at ugly old me, then if that's what I see, it's just the natural man. I'm lacking the wisdom of God. If I'm only a hearer and not a doer of the word, it's just me. It's just my wisdom that is being done. But even if I'm hearing the scriptures. And that's why the first point, you might say, I'm here all the time. I sit under the preaching. And it's not just hearing the preaching, because I have to be a doer of what I'm hearing, what I'm reading. I need to be applying it to my life, or it's not a waste of time, but I'm going to find myself more in the trials and tribulations that James began with. If, and you all do, ask. So why do we not increase in wisdom? Why are we not? Life moves on, and this theme is going to be replaced by a great theme next year. It's coming to a church near you. And this is a great theme for December, because life moves on. But are we any wiser? We're not from our default position. We need to be applying God's word all the time. When we look into the perfect law, God's word, the perfect law referred to there, maybe we didn't continue therein, referring to 25, the perfect law of liberty. Maybe I didn't continue therein long enough. Maybe I was a forgetful hearer. Either way, whether I'm a forgetful hearer or I didn't continue in it long enough, either way, I'm not a doer. I'm not a doer of the word. And this is why I titled it simply unwise. Because we're unwise and it's so simple. It's not rocket science. I don't have to have a degree in chemistry to make God's wisdom the way I think. But I still got to do it. And so I'm simply unwise because The simple things I didn't do because they were so simply obvious. And so henceforth I'm unwise. But we all want to be how 25 ends, verse 25. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. In his deeds, sorry. In his doings. In our doings, we want to be blessed. We desire the blessing of God on our doings. How are we going to get that? By being doers of the word, by applying the wisdom of God to our lives. Where's the wisdom of God coming from? It's not just going to pop it out of thin air. It's going to be under the sound of the preaching. It's not going to be from the world. It's going to be from the word of God. But it doesn't end there. James keeps saying it here in 22, 23, 24, 25. Got to be doers. And that's why the wisdom of God is not just knowledge. It's application of that knowledge into our lives. If we know it all, we can still be just hearers only because we're not applying the wisdom that we're hearing into our lives practically. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.